Okay, it's Thanksgiving week again. You know the routine, don't you? You get off work, you get together with family or close friends, you have a nice meal and you eat your guts out and you lay around and you watch football and, oh yeah, you also take time to give thanks. Be thankful. Today we're asking the question, okay, be thankful. For what? When we count our blessings, we need all the longest list we could possibly make here in our experience. And we would talk about our family and our friends, and we're thankful for God and country and for food and a job, a house and a car. For our health, we're thankful for hobbies and computers and cell phones and TVs and DVDs, and just on and on and on. The list could go with us for a long, long time. So we really have every reason to be thankful for those kind of things. And what else? The Apostle Paul would call our attention to that when he wrote this stuff that he did to the folks at Colossae. And we've got it recorded as the book of Colossians. And he gets us thinking about thankfulness in his expression of thanks in a certain way. And if we read this and get this and put this in our heads and our hearts, we're going to be thinking like Christians. And that would be what? I mean, after all, an atheist can be thankful for all of his or her gifts and blessings or whatever, might call them different things, but the atheist can say, yeah, I'm thankful. But we do it in a little different way and in a deeper way. What are believers thankful for? If you have your Bible open and you're looking in Colossians 1, beginning with verse 12, Paul talks about giving thanks to the Father for what? He doesn't go through a long list of stuff like possessions and didn't even have a whole lot of the things that you and I can name today. I mean, they had their possessions in their day and time, but his attention's not focused on that. He doesn't talk about football or turkey or being at grandma's house for biscuits or anything like that. He doesn't talk about material wealth in any way. No, Paul gives thanks for Jesus. That's the only thing it seems to be on Paul's list. He's thankful for Jesus. And that's the person who has his full attention. That's the person who has his full gratitude, Jesus. So he almost just rhapsodizes about Jesus. And beginning with verse 15 and following, he just can't say enough about this one we know as Jesus, the Christ. He says stuff like, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together, so that in everything he might have supremacy. Wow. That says an awful lot about a man who in this life was nothing more than a Judean peasant. I mean, he was a peasant who didn't own nothing, who only owned the clothes on his back when he walked around and did all he did and said all he said. These are a ton of attributes to claim for a man like that. But Paul doesn't see the man, the Judean peasant. He doesn't see the guy who was just walking around with a whole lot of nothing in this world. He sees the ultimate reality of who Jesus is and what he is. The Savior of the world. So, what does that have to do with you and me? So what? Well, if tomorrow your phone rang and it's an attorney and he says that your Uncle Bob passed away and Uncle Bob left you $5 million, you'd feel rather fortunate to have that kind of inheritance, would you not? Well, Paul talks about our inheritance in Christ, and guess what? It's worth more than, a lot more than $5 million. You and I can celebrate our inheritance that Paul lays out for us and be very, very thankful that he's given us a lot of things. And Paul goes on to talk about those things. He does so in verse 13, where he says, you know, one thing he has done, he has rescued you from the domain of darkness and delivered you into the light. Now that is worth more than $5 million. That is worth everything. To be removed from the domain of darkness. That's a metaphor that Paul uses for describing life without God. Life without God is dark. There is nothing there. And darkness is a terrible thing. If God is not in your life, it is like living at the North Pole during winter. You know what that's like, don't you? At the North Pole and above the Arctic Circle, during the winter months, the sun never comes up. The sun never shows up, doesn't get above the horizon. 24 hours, 7 days a week of total darkness. Could you stand that? Wouldn't that be terrible? Wouldn't that be awful to have a day without light? That would be something to dread. That's something you and I would fear, or at least it would be downright depressing and scary too. You know, I go hunting this time of year, and many times I'll go in to the woods at night. I mean, before the sun comes up, it is dark. I mean, absolutely dark. I always have to carry a light with me, and I'm always grateful to have a light. I carry two lights with me, and I fear no evil because I'm carrying a shotgun, loaded, or a rifle. That helps. I've got a friend who just almost hates to go. He loves to hunt, but he hates to go into the woods by himself at night, even though he's got a light. Something about it gives him the willies, and he just doesn't want to do it. I notice when I walk through those same woods just a couple hours later, after the sun comes up, ain't nothing scary about it. Nothing scary at all, because you can look around and you can see and you can feel safe. So I can relate to that darkness and the fear of it. Many of us today are afraid of the dark. Some of us literally, others of us figuratively, because there's all kind of darkness to go through in life, isn't there? And some of you have been delivered from the domain of darkness that has come from alcohol addiction or drug dependency. That's a terrible darkness. And to be delivered from that is just absolutely wonderful. Some of us have been delivered from the darkness of terrible abuse of some kind or another. Some of you have faced the darkness of unemployment and wondering where the next dollar is going to come from. Man, that's an awful feeling, a terrible feeling, to be unemployed. There's the darkness of rejection. You've experienced that. Or the darkness of bad relationships or family troubles. Some of you have been through the darkness of a severe injury that took a long time to get over. Or an illness that hit really, really strong. Oh yeah, there's all kinds of bad experiences and darkness to go through in life. And to be delivered from those is just wonderful. There was a teenage girl who was going through a rough time in her life. Her mom and dad had divorced, and she was increasingly rebellious, just rebelling against everything, everyone, especially her mom. Late one night, the police arrested this young lady for drunk driving. Her mom had to pick her up at the police station, bring her home. They didn't speak. Matter of fact, the next day, they didn't talk all day until the late afternoon. Mom finally broke the tension between them by coming in her room and bringing her just a little box, a wrapped gift. The girl just took it without saying a word, opened it up, and inside that box was a rock. Girl rolled her eyes and said, "Hey, this is cute, Mom. What's this for?" Her mom just said, "Read the card." Removing the card from the envelope, the young lady read it quietly, and then tears started to flow down her cheeks. And she let the card drop to the floor, and she She hugged her mom because the card simply said, "This rock is more than 200 million years old. That is how long it will take before I give up on you." Paul tells us that Christ saves us from the dark side of life. You may have stayed in the darkness a long, long time. You still might even be in the darkness, but he's not giving up on you. He's not going away. He's not going to quit trying, okay? He's going to keep on keeping on, making himself available. But Christ is always there for you. You might be temporarily blinded by his light and don't see it, but it's there. You might think or feel that Christ is very far away from you and having no connection to your life, but no, no, he's there. He's as close as a prayer and an invitation to let him come in and let him bring you his light, because he's got it. It's just marvelous, but he's not going to force it on you. He's just going to offer it to you. Speaking of darkness, I have a friend by the name of Rocky Ward. Rocky Ward was in Parrisburg, was a fellow pastor. He pastored a Presbyterian church there in Parrisburg. One of Rocky's hobbies was going to caving. This guy has some amazing adventures in caves. I'm talking about, you know, putting the light on your head and all the equipment and going deep, deep into the earth in a lot of different places. He told us one time about the time he and his friends went caving, and they were deep in a certain cave. He described it to us. And he said they didn't know that a thunderstorm had formed outside, had no way of knowing that, being deep underground, and suddenly all this water was rushing into the cave. As soon as they realized what was going on, they started to make their way out of the cave. But lo and behold, they found that the water was cascading in so fast, it was blocking their passage out. And they also realized quickly that that cavern was filling up with water, and they pretty soon, all of them were going to drown. He said it was the worst experience of his life. All the guys knew their lives were over. Each of them just kind of crawled off into a different section of the cave and waited to die. Rocky said he saw his life passing in front of him. He knew it was over. And he said all of a sudden, one of the guys who had crawled off in one section of the cave started to shout. And he started shouting and saying, "I smell grass! I smell grass!" Which might seem like a really strange thing to shout when you're in a dark cave. But what it meant was, and he said, whenever you come out of a cave, you can really smell everything. And you can really smell the grass and the trees and those kind of things. It meant that there was an opening nearby. They searched real hard, and they found this small opening out of the cave. And they dug and they dug and they dug frantically until they were able to get just a big enough hole for them to squeeze out. And he said they fell out of that cave, and he said it was the most intense salvation experience he'd ever had. Out of the domain of darkness and death, delivered into the light and life. That is what Jesus has done for us. There is no need for us to die in the darkness. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the light of the world, and by faith, we got that. Aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful for being delivered from the domain of darkness? And where does Paul say that puts us? Well, in this passage, he says, where it puts you is into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. That's where we're all alive. That's where we all really want to live. That's where we're all made the people that he wants us and expects us and hopes for us to be. Aren't you grateful to be living in the kingdom of God? Not just talking about in the great beyond and the sweet by and by after you die, but right here, right now. And that makes us grateful. I doubt you'd have ever heard of the name Stanley Newberg. But Stanley Newberg was a Jew who came to this country from Austria in order to escape the persecution that was going on there, that the Nazis were killing Jews right and left. You know all about that. Stanley's family landed in New York City and began to build a life for lives for themselves. Stanley worked beside his father in the fruit vending business. And Stanley then took the money that he made from that and went into the aluminum business. He was very, very successful, worked very hard, and amassed a great fortune. When Stanley Newberg died at the age of 81, he left his estate of $5.5 million to the government of the United States of America. Now, to you and me, that might seem crazy. We complain about our government. When we go to fill out our taxes, we try to make that amount just as little as possible. But not Stanley Newberg. He said plainly in his will, "It is my expression of deep gratitude for living in this kind of government, notwithstanding its inequities." You and I don't have that kind of gratitude for our government, do we? We complain about it. Why? Because we've never lived under an oppressive government that was out to kill us, that was out to get us and take away our rights and our freedoms. But Stanley Newberg knew what that was like. So for the government of the United States of America, he was very, very grateful. You grateful to live in the domain of the United States of America? I am. But we live in another city. We live in another state. We live in another nation. It's called the Kingdom of God. And it's much better. It's much purer. It's much, much more benefits from living in that than it is the United States of America. We got there by the cross of Jesus Christ. It is a brilliant gift to us and one for which we ought to be immensely grateful. But it's a gift we haven't yet fully appreciated. We get to live in the kingdom of God, right here, right now. That's something to be thankful for. Michelle Stevens and Germaine Washington were co-workers. They worked beside each other for a long time in the same office. And one day, Michelle told Germaine that she had been on the kidney donor list for 11 months. No kidney was found for her. Kidney dialysis was very, very hard, and she just suffered from chronic fatigue and blackouts and severe joint pain. Life was really, really rough. Germaine was greatly distressed by this. He couldn't stand that his friend was going through all of this. Lo and behold, he went and found out that his kidney would be a compatible donor for his friend, Michelle. So he wasn't related to her, he wasn't family, but he gave her a kidney. And after that day and after that time that he gave her his kidney, he gave her life. 3 times a month, they would get together and go out and have lunch. They called it a gratitude lunch because she was ever grateful for the gift of life that he had given to her. This worship service is our gratitude lunch to God the Father through Jesus Christ. We have a friend who's given us more than a kidney. He gave us his whole life. He just spilled his guts there on Calvary's cross and didn't hold back a thing, gave him 100% of himself, died for us. How can we not have this gratitude lunch? Not just today, but man, every Sunday and every time we're together. It's built on this gratitude to him. Jesus couldn't stand the thought of us dying in darkness, so he did it for you and for me. What can be our response? You know, in the year 1636, Europe was going through the 30 Years' War. It was a terrible, awful time. There was a German pastor by the name of Martin Rinkhart, and it is said that he buried 5,000 of his church members in that city in 1 year, an average of 15 funerals a day for people who were being killed by the war, by disease and illness. It was absolutely terrible. Ravaged by war, death, and economic disaster there in 1636. Did Pastor Rinkhart curse God? Well, he had every reason to do so. But no, In the heart of that darkness, he sat down and he penned these words to be spoken as table grace by the children of his church, his parish. And the words he wrote were these: "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom this world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath led us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." You recognize that prayer? Set to a tune, and we sing it at Thanksgiving. Now thank we all our God.